Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
That's awesome. We should have clapped. That's tremendous. I'm thankful for parents who will invest in their children and see them, continue to get better at the talent God's given them. So I just commend Jance and Leanne. And I would tell you, young parents, I'm thankful growing up that my mom and dad made me take piano lessons. I'm thankful for that. I can play a little, but not much. But I at least know how to read music and know how to, know what's going on. And then at the same time, I took voice lessons from my piano teacher. Now they weren't professional, but I did learn a few things. My older brother got professional voice lessons, and that's because they loved him more. I was the middle child. I got, nothing, right? Nothing. That's middle child. How many of y'all are middle child? Oh, yeah. Every y'all understand me, right? Understand my pain. And many of y'all ever heard of he's still here local, and he's still living, and his name is Curtis Elkins. He used to be a tenor singer. Anybody in here in Fort Worth know him? Curtis Elkins. And my brother got voice lessons from him. I'm like, why couldn't I? Anyway, all right. I'm still bitter about it. I'm trying to move on. But the whole point is, parents, you'll never go wrong investing in and encouraging them to take and use that talent and investing in piano lessons, investing in guitar lessons, get them to play an instrument of some sort. And then the voice, too, and then using that voice for the Lord. I think I've told you many times, until I was 11, I was in a church that ran a couple of hundred. The first solo that I sang, I was 6 years old in front of that crowd, and just like Ainsley did tonight. Ainsley? Ava? One of those kids. And by the way, why don't she just sing the Star Spangled Banner? I know Leanne Rimes does a pretty good job, but Friday night, is she not there? Just making a suggestion from the pulpit, but it's her parents. We'll talk to them. We'll get that straight. I don't remember where I was going with all that, but I sang that song when I was six, and my knees were shaking, and my knees were knocking. And I asked my mom about it after church, and I said, "What was happening there?" She said, "You was nervous," and I thought, "Man, there's something wrong. My knees wouldn't quit shaking while I was singing." My mom told me that story. I don't remember saying that to her, but my mom repeated that story to me growing up. You remember when you said, "Yeah"? I don't really remember it, but I'm thankful for parents who pushed me and pushed my brother. My brother has an excellent voice, and then my sister did as well. Turn, if you would, to in your Bible. By the way, my mother had a voice that, when she was younger, most of y'all got to hear her, not in her prime, but when she was in her prime, my mom had a voice that was unbelievable, and I'm so thankful. And God's good. Use that for the Lord. So turn to Psalm 110 real quick. We're going to use it as a springboard tonight. I just got into studying the psalm, and there's no way that I am going to just preach one message out of this. It's a tremendous psalm, and it's a messianic psalm. And as I began to study it, I just got more and more enamored with it and just continued to have layers that I did not realize. And so I want to take some time. So we'll at least preach three messages out of it. Tonight will be an overview of the end times. So we'll take that as our introduction tonight. We'll just kind of overview. It's been at least 4 years, according to my preaching calendar, that it's been 4 years since we've really covered the rapture and covered the millennial kingdom and just kind of covered the order in which things are about to happen. I hope it's today. I hope the trumpet sounds today. And so I know some of you'll be real familiar with it, and then some of you won't. It's been a while. And so to kind of just walk through prophetical timetable and get you familiar with that once again. So we'll do that tonight. We'll camp out in a couple places in Thessalonians and do that. But look here with me in Psalm 110. And I just want to whet your appetite a little bit, maybe get you home. Maybe you'll go home and read this and think a little bit about it. But look at this verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Honestly, one of our messages is going to be there. The Lord's, now who's speaking? Who's writing this? It's David, King David. And he says, the Lord said unto my Lord. It's Jehovah. He's saying Jehovah is speaking to the Messiah, but he calls the Messiah his Lord. Understand, the Messiah was also his son. How can he be David's son of his lineage, be his son, and still be his Lord? God in the flesh. And so we're going to spend some time there. It's a great, and there's two cross references in the New Testament that we'll spend time talking about. So I'm going to cover that in a moment a little bit more. So let me move on here. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I guess most of you, or at least those of you who've studied the book of Hebrews, know that Hebrews references verse 4. The Lord at thy right hand, verse 5, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, what a blessing it is to be here with our church family. We pray that you would be with the message tonight. I pray as it's kind of just been one of those days where it seemed like so much has gone on. I pray tonight would be just a good refresher and a time of getting our cup full and just re-energized to go throughout this next week, the rest of the week. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Psalm 110, again, is a messianic psalm. It means it's about Jesus. It's a prophecy. David is prophesying concerning Christ. In most prophecies, you have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. You have kind of a primary fulfillment, and then you have a secondary fulfillment. But in this particular psalm, you don't have that. None of this ascribes itself to David or any situation he was in. This is absolutely, without a doubt, no holds bar, a prophecy that David prophesies concerning the future Messiah. And he prophesies concerning him in his as the God-man. He prophesies him as the king. He prophesies him as the priest, warrior. He prophesies him as the judge. So he prophesies him as prophesies of the Messiah as the king, who is the God-man. He prophesies about him as the priest, who's a warrior. And then he prophesies about the Messiah who will be a judge. The dead bodies. Did you get that one as we were reading? The dead bodies stacked up. And we'll go over what that's talking about. And so here is a prophecy of the Messiah. This particular psalm is quoted 7 times in the New Testament. And that is the most of any psalm. In fact, it's quoted by Jesus himself. He uses this psalm as he addresses the Pharisees. And we find it in Matthew chapter 22, if you want to look it up, verses 41 through 46. In fact, it says that after he addressed this with the Pharisees, that after that point, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the religious leaders asked no more questions of him. So this was the very last kind of communication, talk, back and forth that the religious crowd had with Jesus. And after that, it was done. And then he only said a few words during his trials, right? So pretty well, this is the end of the conversation with the religious crowd. And you won't believe the conversation. The Lord just spins it back on them, and as he always does in the Scripture, and just trounces them when it comes to wisdom and knowledge and what he has to say. So we see again the Messiah sitting here will reign. He'll reign with a rod of iron. He's the warrior priest. He will defeat his enemies, bodies stacked high, And this is the body stacked high is talking about R2, which we'll discuss here in a moment, which is the return of Christ. And we'll distinguish between the rapture and the return. There are two returns of Christ coming in the future. And so we want to distinguish between the two. So we're talking about prophecy. One verse out of every 25 of the New Testament refers to the second coming. One out of 25. That's a lot of references to prophecy in the New Testament. Can I just tell you, he's coming again. He's coming again soon. I believe that. We teach and we preach, and the Bible leads to that direction, that we believe in the imminent return of Christ. He can return at any point. All prophecies that need to be fulfilled, I touched on this Sunday, all prophecies that need to be fulfilled have been fulfilled in order for him to return. The Bible refers to the second coming as the blessed hope. Our hope. He is our hope. Daniel chapter 12 verse 4 gives us signs of the end times. And one of the signs of the end times is an increase in knowledge. It talks about in the end times there'll be a big increase in knowledge. And boy, haven't we seen that in the last 100 years. Even the last 40, even the last 30 years. They tell us that the knowledge of mankind doubles every 3 to 5 years. And you've got to believe that. I mean, just in my lifetime, to go from, you know, the rotary phone. I remember the two-party line. I mean, you went to my papa and grandma's house there on the farm. They had a two-party line. I mean, you got on the phone, you might hear somebody, and then you had to hang back up because it was the neighbor. Right? Actually, it was a three-party line because my great-grandparents were on it, my papa and grandma were on it, and then the neighbor up, the Fulletons up the street were on it. There were three of them. Tri-party line. And you pick the phone up, let's try to listen. No. We've gone from that. We've gone from, you know, sharing a phone line to having it in your hand, walking around with it. And amazing. And many of you tonight have lived and seen so much more than I've ever seen and ever be able to comprehend. I remember sitting down with A.V. Henderson and talking to him about things that he has seen change. I mean, he's seen, you know, from the wagon to the automobile. I mean, just think about somebody who's 95 or 96 or close to 100 and all the changes that they've seen. One of the prophecies, again, about the end times is that knowledge will increase. And there is no doubt we've seen that. And it's just getting quicker, if you would. There's more gain in knowledge as we continue to go forward. Matthew chapter 24. Let's turn there, if you would. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. So, again, Psalm 110 is talking about the Messiah. It's talking about the Messiah who would come. And primarily in that psalm, it's talking about him as being his return, when he returns, both in the first coming, in the second coming, when he returns at the Battle of Armageddon and during the Millennial Kingdom. This might be a good time. Let's turn to Matthew 24, and then I'll say something else here. Matthew 24, there's no way we can get this all in one night, so we're just going to have to touch the high points. Look at Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" He's just said, let's go all the way back. Look at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of the coming of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." Remember Mr. Moon, and there's been others who claim to be Christ. "And shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." So again, we see one of the signs of the end times, again, is this rise of those who pre-picture the Antichrist, those who claim to be Christ who are not. And boy, we see a lot of that going on. And then, again, wars and rumors of wars. And I don't even have to explain that one. If you know anything going on, you'd have to have your head in the sand for the last 30 years to know that there are wars everywhere around the world going on at this moment, at this time. And certainly rumors of wars going on. And then earthquakes and other things going on in diverse places. I do want to take a minute and just address global warming. You ready? Because it was in the debate last night. And my take on it. My take on it is this. That the Bible makes it clear that we are not evolving, we're devolving. Amen. All right? Now, if we're devolving, so also is the earth. Right? For instance, we know the Van Allen radiation belts, the electromagnetic sphere around the earth is decreasing. We know that the moon is moving away from the earth at a certain amount of, every day. One of the things they can measure is the amount of erosion of land going into the ocean. I mean, you take the Mississippi Delta, as the Mississippi River goes into the ocean and the amount of sediment that goes in the ocean. Realize, I know this sounds like a huge number, but if you took the erosion rate right now by wind and water, there would be no land in 14 million years. I mean, if you just took it right now, right? So that would mean, I'm just saying, that means it's devolving. I mean, eventually something, the earth will not last forever. The Bible makes that clear. The earth will not last forever. He's going to make a new one. We know that. And it certainly won't be 14 million years from now. But again, we're devolving, not evolving. So you say, well, what do you think global warming is about? Well, let me just make it clear. I don't believe that humans are contributing by large to the earth's temperature. I believe the earth itself is devolving. And if you take volcanic activity and everything going on, the earth itself is destroying itself. I'm telling you, you can do your own research and you just get a brain and just start studying and look into it, and you'll be vastly surprised at how much lies and how much the media is lying and how much fake news there is about climate change. Now they've changed it from global warming to climate change. And I'm telling you, folks, listen, and I love our church, I love our church family, but all the mess that we're going on today will be nothing compared to what will happen if the wrong people get into the right places, and they will use global warming to take away your rights. Listen to me. I promise you this is what's going to happen. It's going to be global warming that takes away our rights, not this little fuzzy stuff going on right now. They're going to say, you're destroying the earth. We're destroying the earth. We got to cut this off, this off, this off, this off. We're going to make you drive an electric car. California's going to do it. Right? Let me give you a verse. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. For somebody who teaches the Pentateuch at Norris Seminary, this verse is awesome. Look at Genesis chapter 8. So remember now, God's just destroyed the world by way of a flood. By the way, the explanation of most of the geographical anomalies in our earth, such as the Grand Canyon and all those things, were caused by the flood. And because the scientists don't believe in a worldwide flood, then they're wrong. And therefore, that makes their little theories skewed and wrong, because they don't take into account a worldwide flood. After the flood, he talks, Noah makes a sacrifice. And after the sacrifice, look at verse 22. Here God says something to him. So Noah is sacrificing, and God gives Noah some promises. And he says this, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There you go. The promise applies to you as well. So that means when Jesus returns, there will be winter, summer, springtime, harvest. The four seasons will be in place when Jesus returns. Praise the Lord. Now, again, I've said in the area of taking care of the earth that we've learned a few things over the years, and maybe it's not the brightest idea to take the oil that you took out of your truck and just pour it outside, I mean, you can take it down to O'Reilly's and give them the oil and let them dispose of it properly, right? When I was a kid, we just dumped everything in the alley. Batteries included. Miss Roberta Armstrong. Anyway, no, we won't talk about that. But yeah, just dumped everything. But you know, let's be, you know, we've come to the realization that's not the best thing to do. For instance, up at the farm where my dad lives, the water table, the actual well there for the water is only like 40 foot deep. It might not be the best thing to be just dumping oil out in the backyard, unless you want oil in your water. So keep that in mind. So again, when it comes to global warming, we and those type of things, those are just pushed by those who would seek to turn our nation social and to implement communism and those things. And we need to stand up against it. We need to stand up against it. Love the earth, take care of the earth. Of course, allow and continue to work towards things that will help the environment. We don't, you know, China, you can't even, the reason why a lot of the Asian culture wears masks, because they come from places that are so polluted, they have to wear them. So again, here we go, right? And I'll get off the subject. Yeah, I will. So there'll be earthquakes and, you know, weather changes in diverse places. We see that going on today, don't we? I mean, we're having earthquakes here in the Metroplex. Whoever would have thought that? I'm telling you, folks, that the signs are here. The time is soon approaching. Jesus could return tonight. The book of Thessalonians, turn over there if you would. Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he deals with the return of Christ. That's what the whole book's about. First Thessalonians is about living in view of Christ's return. It's about the coming of Jesus. And so Paul is writing to them about the blessed hope. And so he addresses many of these things, and so we'll get to that in a moment. Look at with me, let's start in chapter 1. We'll start in chapter 1. The Bible mentions the rapture many times in the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament does not mention the rapture. So don't try to read into Old Testament prophecy the rapture of the saved. It's not there. And you've got to be careful, because the prophecies of the Old Testament deal with the crucifixion and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, right? If you can remember, some of you been taught this, but if you can remember, Old Testament prophets and saints, when they looked forward, they saw Calvary, and then if you could think, there's a big valley, and then they saw the return of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. They did not see the church age. Say that again. If you could think of the Old Testament saint, let's say Moses or Abraham, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all these prophets, all these Old Testament saints, they're looking forward, and when they look forward into the future, when God gives them information about future events, He only gives them future events about the cross, about the Savior. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of His peace was upon Him, Isaiah 53. And so many other prophecies. The Bible talks about Him being a living water spilling up for us. And there's so many prophecies about Christ's return. Tells us where He's going to be born. Tells us He's going to be born of a virgin. On and on and on and on. Prophecies concerning Christ and His death. And then the resurrection in some ways. And then silence about the age of grace or the age of the church. So don't be careful when you're reading some of these, you know, prophecy handbooks or listening to some preacher. And he starts quoting Isaiah about the church age or about the rapture. Be careful, right? Even using the Jewish calendar, the feast days, the Feast of Trumpets is not the rapture. That's not the rapture. That's the Jewish timetable, not the church timetable. The Feast of Trumpets is talking about the Jews returning and them coming together and them getting saved and them coming together and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the Battle of Armageddon, between that and the setting up of the millennial kingdom. Everybody good? Let me catch my breath just for a second. Thessalonians, many, many times here it mentions and talks about the second coming. The first one is found in chapter 1, verse 10. It says, it's talking about, look at verse 9, and they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how you turned to God, talking about the church at Thessalonica, from idols to serve the living God. Paul had gotten a report about the Thessalonians and how well they were doing. He was proud of them, and he said, hey, I'm thankful you turned from idols to the living God. Verse 10, and to wait, so in addition from turning from the idols, in addition to that, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So they were waiting for the Son from heaven. They were waiting for the Lord to return. They were waiting for Jesus Christ to return, the one that God had raised from the dead, and the one that delivered us from the wrath to come. That wrath to come is the tribulation. I believe that's the context here, and I'll prove that out a little more as we peruse through this book. There's so many other verses we could turn to. We think about John 14, where Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Philippians, multiple times, talks about being confident of this very thing. He which began a good work in you will accomplish that, will do that until the day of Jesus Christ. And the day of Jesus Christ is his return. And just a couple of verses down from there, he uses the same term, the day of Christ. He's talking about the day that Christ will return. Philippians 2:16, he again speaks of the return of Jesus Christ. Look over with me. We can't cover all the verses. You can go read 1 Thessalonians yourself. But look over with me the one that's most familiar with everybody, chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And again, Paul is addressing this church as to the coming of Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's giving them information about. Living in view of Christ's return. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorant doesn't mean dumb, it means unlearned. I don't want you unlearned, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. It's okay to sorrow when people pass away. It's a natural thing for us to sorrow when our family members pass away, but not as others who have no hope. I know where my papa and grandma are. They're walking the streets of gold today. I'm looking forward to seeing my mom someday in heaven. I sorrow that they're not here. I miss my papa and grandma. I miss my mom. But I'm looking forward to seeing them again. I don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's what the word rapture means. It means caught up. Now, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, right? But the principle, the concept is caught up, raptured, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says a remarkable thing. He says, wherefore, because of this, in light of knowing that Christ is going to return, in light of knowing that those who have died are going to be raised from the dead, and that you're going to be raised, if you're alive at the return of Christ, with him, to meet him in the air, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We take comfort in knowing that our blessed hope that Christ is going to return one day, and that my mom and dad, or my, not my dad yet, hopefully, my mom and my grandparents are going to be raised incorruptible, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and they're going to receive a new body, they're going to meet the Lord in the air, and I'm going to be raised incorruptible as well, and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's what we have to look forward to. I still like the term blessed hope. And that, by the way, again, hope means confident expectation in the Bible, not like, again, I'm hoping to get ice cream after church. That's not the same kind of hope. Hope is confident. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time he's going to return for his own. He's coming for his own. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back with me to chapter 5 before I get too far into this. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. We may end on this one. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You know what's going on. You've been warned. You understand that Christ is going to return. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, that those that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. I love this verse. You ought to have it underlined in your Bible. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word salvation there is not talking about the spiritual. It's primarily it's talking about physically being saved from the wrath of God. It's being saved from the tribulation. We believe that we're going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation takes place. We are pre-trib. Let me restate that. I am pre-trib because the Bible's pre-trib. And that those who are saved, those who are born again, will not see the wrath of God during the time of Jacob's trouble in the great tribulation. That 7-year tribulation in which God pours out his wrath upon the earth. We were not appointed unto wrath. By the way, there's so many evidences of that. I mean, Noah was saved from wrath. He even saved Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, who was not... He saved Lot from wrath. And we could understand Noah. Noah found grace. He was a just man, perfect. Lot? I think if he'll save Lot, he'll save us. I pointed at y'all, but I said us. Amen. I'm thankful that he will return one day, and he will return before the great tribulation that's to come. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, 28 says, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming again, and it's going to be soon. There are two distinct revelations of Christ coming in which Christ will return. One is called the revelation of Christ. The other is called the rapture. If you read books, by Wolvard or some of the other commentaries of those individuals who study this for a lifetime. I mean, they make this their life study. And I do recommend, his name is Wolvard, however you spell that. Really good books. He has several of them that will really be a blessing to you if you want to read about the end times. But we have the R1, or the rapture, occurring before the tribulation. Christ returns for his bride, and he meets them in the air. By the way, the bride is referred to as the church. But there are other points in where it talks about the saved. We are not Baptist briders. We believe, and the Bible teaches, that all the saved will be raptured. Not just, not just Baptists. How silly is that? To think that he's going to let others who are saved in other denominations not go to heaven prior to the tribulation. That's just completely erroneous, and really just kind of self-promoting and pompous. I could say a few more words, and I'm thinking of them, but I'm not going to say them out loud. I just don't get it. That's sometimes we as Baptists get a little bit pompous. You know, there's going to be people in heaven who are not Baptists. I hate to break it to you, but Tony Evans pastors a good church in Dallas, and it's a Bible church. There's a good Bible church. They're Calvinists, but in Denton. And there are going to be a lot of people in heaven because of the church there in Denton. Big church, the Bible church there. I'm just going to tell you, we're going to be surprised one day. There'll be a lot of people there. Anyway, God's good. But there are two separate returns of Christ. One at the rapture, and then one at the end of the great tribulation. The one at the end of the Great Tribulation is what the Old Testament refers to. And frankly, a lot of the New Testament refers to. A lot of the prophecies about one shall, you know, about as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son be. That particular verses are actually referring to the R2. It's referring to the revelation of Christ when he returns. But here's the thing. You can take those verses and the signs of the times, and refers to here's what's going to be happening during the end times. Well, you're only talking about 7 years between the rapture and the return of Christ, the 7-year tribulation. So anything that's going to happen 7 years later, you're going to see signs of it before that 7 years. Amen? It's just going to happen. Return of Christ. The progression of events. Let me just go through the progression and we'll be done tonight. So the next thing that happened on the prophetic timetable is the return of Christ for the saved. All the saved will be resurrected. The dead first, those who have died, will be resurrected first, along with, I believe, the Old Testament saints as well. Their bodies will be resurrected at the time. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the air. So we have the first resurrection. The saved will be in heaven. And there'll be in heaven a judgment seat of Christ in which we are judged, not according to our sins, but according to our works. And we'll give an account. And we'll receive rewards and loss of rewards. Again, all this could be a sermon into themselves. Then we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think there's going to be roast and mashed potatoes. It's going to be good. I was reading again about the river of life in heaven and the trees that are growing by that river that flows out of the throne room of God. The Bible says that those trees are filled with all manner of fruit. So at least we know there's going to be fruit in heaven. I believe that, literally, fruit in heaven. Then we have the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, which is divided up into half. 3.5 years of peace, or seemingly peace, and then we have 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble in which God pours out his wrath upon the earth. Then we have the revelation of Christ, and when he returns at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, defeats all of his enemies, he lands on top of Mount Olives and splits the hill in two, and defeats all the enemies with the word of his mouth. Satan then is cast into the bottomless pit. We have the judgment of the nations. There'll be a 30 to 45 day gap between the defeat of the armies that are fighting against Jesus Christ, which is, by the way, going to take like a second. He's just going to talk and everybody dies. That's what the Bible says. But then there'll be a judging of the nations, the time for the Jews to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. By the way, they'll get saved the same way we do, by grace through faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of that short period of time, the judging of the nations will be setting up a millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And he'll rule and reign as the perfect king, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible says we'll rule and reign with him. Those of us who were caught up in the rapture will rule and reign with him. And those who make it through the great tribulation will be ushered into the millennial kingdom. And they'll still have bodies like we do and still have lives and still have babies and just go right along. And the Bible talks about that we'll rule and reign with Christ over those who make it through the great tribulation. At the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be loosed for a season and there'll be another non-battle take place. It's a battle, but it's a non-battle. And then Satan is defeated forever. And we have, again, the second resurrection. That is the resurrection of the dead to be judged at the great white throne judgment. And then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Then God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And then we'll live out all eternity with him. What a great day that'll be. Amen? What a day that'll be. I'm looking forward to the return of Christ. The return of Christ. All things will be put under his feet. He'll rule. That verse 2 there in Psalm 110, he'll rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says. And looking forward to a rule of someone who is just, who's always right, who's fair, loving, and kind, who has our best interests in mind. That's the kind of king I want. That's the kind of president I want. God is good, isn't he? Let's all stand.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.